starting at verse 23, going through to chapter 11, verse 1. I've heard this called one of the worst chapter breaks in all of the New Testament. And so verse 1 should have gone with, of chapter 11 should have gone with the rest of chapter 10. And that's how I'm approaching it here today in this message. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version, and just turn to page 958. If this is the first time you've ever opened a Bible, that's fine. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. And if you have any questions from today's sermon that you didn't understand, then please come to me afterwards and let me help you, and I'll do the best I can to explain. All right, beginning at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for 1 Corinthians. We thank you for your grace you poured out on that church 2,000 years ago, and how you used the Apostle Paul in establishing that church. And we thank you even for the problems they had, and how in these letters that were written back and forth, and how we have the record of 1 Corinthians here, and for our edification, that we thank you for inspiring Paul by the Holy Spirit, moving in his heart and writing down exactly what you desire to be written down and preserving it for us, that this is the Word of God without error, that we can put all of our confidence in. And we trust now, Father, your grace by your Spirit to work in our hearts, to teach us, to grow us in our faith, and to accomplish good to us and glory to you and good to this world that you send us out to encounter, engage at the end of this service. So we commit it all to you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've recognized, but we're making some progress through 1 Corinthians, wrapping up chapter 10 today. And actually, this has been a section that included chapters 8, 9, and 10, dealing with the issue of eating meat that has been sacrificed to pagan idols. Paul has used most of this section to deal not just with the broad issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, but specifically talking about going to the temple, that there were Corinthian believers who were trying to justify actually going to these pagan idol temples and eating there, that there was great food there. A lot of festive occasions were there. These idol temples were kind of a center of Corinthian culture, so people enjoyed to go there, and again, they have a great time with their friends and eat great food. So they were trying to justify it, and Paul says no. Paul says no. In our last passage, he made it clear that it was the equivalent to eating with and worshiping demons. Okay? And so it was all ultimately a part of the worship there at the temple, and they could not go and separate and say, we're just there to eat. We're not there to be part of the worship. He says, no, you are there involved in it. And so Paul's making the point that there are certain things that Christians just can't do. There are certain things that Christians just can't do, and participating in the worship of idols is one of them. Now, let me make the point here. This is not legalism, okay? Anytime it seems like these days, if you say something about something a Christian just absolutely cannot do, people shout legalism, okay? Christians are saved by grace and forgiveness and not following any list of rules. We are saved completely by the work of Jesus Christ, what he did for us in his death and resurrection. And it is given to us as a gift. It's nothing we earn. Okay? And so the things we seek to live by are not a list of rules where we are trying to somehow gain God's favor. It's already been given to us completely in Jesus Christ. But if we could use this analogy, the analogy of marriage, I think I've mentioned this, I may have used this before, but in marriage, we all recognize the fact that there are certain things you just can't do and have a marriage, right? There's just certain things you can't do and still have a marriage. There is a certain level of faithfulness to be maintained in that marriage, or it's just simply not a marriage. We don't look at it as a list of rules. I don't look at it as I got these rules I got to go by in my marriage and to treat Janessa right. No, we see our spouse, or we should see our spouse as a gift from God, a wonderful thing to share a life with this person. And so what we share, the commitment we make is not rules. It's just part of it. It's part of the nature of it. And so in the same way, there are what we call essentials. There are essentials to the Christian faith that we must adhere to, or it's just not a faith. It's just not anything of any substance, anything real. So when I say essentials, first of all, what I'm talking about is there are certain truth claims. Okay? There are certain truth claims that the Christian faith is built on. And you've heard them throughout this service already. Things like God is creator of everything, and that we are absolutely accountable to him and no one else. Two, man is made in the image of God, that he created us and he made us eternal, but at the same time we are fallen, that we have rebelled against God, and because of that we're under God's judgment. Third, God in his mercy gave himself to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he took our punishment on the cross. He acted as a substitute. We talk about the power of the cross. We're talking about how Christ put himself in our place as a substitute, where the wrath of God poured out on Christ. And so our sin debt is paid. And so God now is free to just pour out his love and his mercy, his grace on us, and forgive us of our sins. And that brings us to a fourth major point of the gospel and the Christian faith that we must believe, and that is, through faith and repentance, we are forgiven and accepted by God. Not by our works, but completely by putting our trust in what Jesus did for us, turning from our way of living, our idolatry, our rebellion, putting our faith completely in Jesus and following him. And so that's the gospel. These are essential doctrines that we must believe. And they're wonderful doctrines. To say that God did it all, that he took this great sacrifice for us. He did all this out of his great love for us. What can we say to all these things, Paul tells us in Romans 8? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I mean, how will he not give us all things? It's the good news. So these are doctrines we must believe. But then in Ephesians 5, Paul compares this relationship that we have with God. He also compares it to the marriage, calling Christ the husband and the church the bride. And again, he speaks of how there are certain behaviors that we could call essential If we are in a marriage covenant with God, and again, it's not legalism. It's just what you do if that's who you are. And Paul actually gives a list of some of these types of essentials, things that we actually have to stay away from in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. If you remember there, he says to the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so there's just, these are just things that are out of step with the relationship with God. If we're practicing any of those things, we need to turn from those. We can't have confidence that we're a Christian and live. Now we may slip up. We may slip up in something like that. And God forgives. When we turn back to Him and confess, He will forgive. Okay? We're not eternally lost if we've committed one of those sins. We can turn back and God forgives us in Christ. But the point is Christians cannot practice a life of these behaviors and believe they are a Christian. Okay? So these are essentials that we must believe in, we must practice. But also, continuing with that analogy of the marriage, there are a lot of things that are considered non-essentials. There are a lot of non-essentials where the husband and the wife are free to make whatever decision they want to make. Okay? And if I can give an example, for instance, okay, let me back up. First of all, okay, something like adultery is an essential, okay? That is not negotiable, okay? Okay, that's an example of that. But an issue that is a non-essential that you can make different decisions on, husband and wife can have a difference of opinion on, is, for instance, yard work, okay? And if you know our family very well at all, if you know my wife very well at all, she enjoys working in the yard. And in fact, she's very particular about the yard. To the point is she doesn't want the rest of the men in the house to touch the yard if it's not done to her specifications, okay? And so she just, before her health started to decline a little bit this past year, she would just rather do it herself and let us go do something else. And so I'm okay with that, okay? As husband and wife, we negotiate some of these things, all right? I'm okay with that as long as she doesn't go out and tell the rest of you all, that Joey, I got to mow the grass because Joey just cannot do it right. I mean, man's supposed to do it, but I got to do it because Joey can't do it right. You know, as long as she's doing it out of love and a desire to serve our family in that way, then I'm okay with it, all right? Well, in the same way, there is a lot of stuff, a lot of decisions that we are faced with every day that the Bible does not specifically cover. Okay? You may have situations at work, school, well, in the family, marriage, where you wonder what God would want you to do in those things. It's not, the scriptures aren't specific. And Paul is showing us in today's lesson that it is much like what he said back in chapter 9, if you remember there. There are non-essentials. There are non-essentials where the right decision could be different from case to case, depending on the circumstances and more specifically, the need. Okay? Now again, we're not talking about essentials. We're not talking about these things that you must follow in order to be a Christian, okay? We're talking about these non-essentials where the scriptures are not clear. There's room for just different decisions on, and Paul was saying depending on circumstances and particularly the need. So what Paul was specifically dealing with in this passage today is food that has been sacrificed in the pagan temples. He's clearly said that Christians shouldn't go eat and participate in the worship of these temples. But what about the meat that is taken from the temple? Yes, it's sacrificed at the temple, but then it's taken to the meat market and sold there. Can a Christian purchase and eat it from there? And again, I mentioned this, I think, last week. The bilo and the food line of ancient Corinth, okay? If you went in there to buy, you went to your local grocery store to buy some meat, you went to the meat market, the butcher, if you wanted a big ribeye steak, that's my favorite, okay? And you go in to get a ribeye steak. That ribeye steak would have come from the idol temple. It would have been sacrificed to a pagan god and then brought to the grocery store. So, what about that? What can Christians do there? And Paul is going to rule on this as a non-essential. Paul is going to rule on this as a non-essential, meaning Christians have freedom on this decision. Christians have freedom on this decision. They are free to eat, and they are free to refrain. And Paul's real rule of thumb on this comes in verse 31, where he says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, the reason we oftentimes have problems with these non-essentials is when we aren't doing them to the glory of God. We make decisions. We very often make decisions based on things like our fear of others and what they might think of us. We make decisions based on our own glory and what will make us look good. Or what, obviously, oftentimes it's what's most convenient. What's most convenient at the time. And I could go on. So you see, there is still, when I call this non-essential, I don't mean they're not important. There is still the potential for a great deal of sin in these non-essentials. In fact, that's probably where we sin the most, is in these non-essentials, everyday decisions of life. The difference between non-essentials and essentials is, with the non-essentials, our sin is not because of the actual act. It's not because of the actual act, but the attitude or the motivation behind that act. Okay, so mowing the grass is not neither here nor there. Where the sin could come in is the attitude in mowing the grass. And so Paul says he doesn't care what we do in regards to these non-essentials. He doesn't care what we do as long as we have the right attitude and motivation that we are doing it. And here's the test, folks, that we are doing it because we believe in light of the gospel, it glorifies God. Every decision, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You are to evaluate everything in your life. You're to live it all for the glory of God. That is to be your motivation. And so, again, I'm not talking about just the essential stuff. I'm talking about everyday decisions, everyday life. We've made countless decisions already this morning. We're going to make a whole bunch more this afternoon. And in those decisions, you could be in great sin depending on your attitude and motivation in those sins. So the focus of this sermon today is, through Christ, we have been given the freedom to live for God's glory. That is the focus of today is that we, through what Christ has done for us, we have been given the freedom to live for God's glory. Now let me explain something about freedom, okay? Most of the time, I think we define freedom is the freedom. Let me just stop right here. It's great to see Peggy Clay back there. I'm sorry, just to interrupt there, but it's great to see Peggy here. Make sure you talk to her after. She's been through a lot of health issues, so praise God. But anyway, I digress. When we think about freedom, we oftentimes think of freedom as the ability to do whatever we want to do. Okay? But that's not what the scriptures teach about what freedom is. The idea of freedom for us as Christians is really more about ability. Okay? Because before coming to Christ, we were in bondage. Okay? And unable to glorify God. And so when we speak of freedom, we're talking about that we have been freed through Christ and what He's done for us. We've been freed from the bondage of sin, so that we are been freed to live as God originally created us to live, and that's for His glory. Not freedom to do whatever we want to do. In fact, there's really no such thing, if you think about it. In God's eyes, there's really no such thing as freedom and the idea of we can do whatever we want to do. As God looks at it, we're under the servitude of two, either sin or God. All right? And again, in our generation, we're all about wanting to be free and not feel under any obligation, but that's just not reality, folks. Case in point, I think this illustration was used this past Friday night with the outreach group that Isaac teaches, and I guess Isaac's not in here to hear this, but the illustration comes from Tim Keller in his book, and I think I've used this before in here, but in his book, Reason for God, and this whole idea that Christianity is a straitjacket and takes away your freedom, and he says, take a fish in a fish bowl, and we've got a fish, Scooby. He's going on 10 years old this year. And miraculous. The cats try to get him, and they just can't mess with him. He's just too strong. And anyway, but we could say, you know what? Scooby is so trapped. All he can do is swim around in a circle in that fishbowl. Wouldn't it be great if we could take Scooby out of that fishbowl and let him really live? Get him outside that fishbowl. If we took Scooby out of the fishbowl, what happened to Scooby? He would die. He wouldn't have the water. He wouldn't have all that oxygen, all that stuff, that helps a fish to live. All right? And that's what's happened to us when we rebelled against God. We tried to jump out of the fishbowl and live in our own freedom. And we die. We suffer. Okay? Real freedom is when you live in the environment that God created you to live in. So Scooby thrives in the fishbowl. It's where he can live out and glorify God for the purposes that God made him for. And that's what we're talking about here, folks. That through Christ, we've been put back in the fishbowl. Through Christ, we have been given the freedom to live for God's glory. And there's two categories to consider when seeking to glorify God. Okay? And that is, we have the freedom to glorify God by enjoying what He has made. And we have the freedom to glorify God by loving others and sacrifice and denying and abstaining from what some of the things He has given us to enjoy. So we're going to deal with each of those. The first one, enjoying what God has made. Paul opens up with in verse 23 by giving the same quote that he gave back at the beginning of chapter 8. And that is actually a quote. It's not his quote. He's actually quoting the Corinthians. And they had a common slogan that said, all things are lawful. And if I could just sum that up for us, instead of going into long detail, I got a sermon. We talked more about it back in chapter 8. But basically, the Corinthians said that, hey, in Christ, because we're in His grace, we can pretty much do whatever we want to do. All things are lawful. I'm free to just do whatever I want to do, and I'm okay with God because of that. And Paul says, absolutely not. Now he says, first of all, even if it's something that is lawful, even if it's something that God does approve of, it's still not definite that we should do it, because above all else, we need to think about how it affects others, that we need to love others. And so that brings us to verse 24, where Paul pretty much gives his rule of thumb on things. He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That's Paul's M.O., his modus operandi. And the reason for that is because it is the gospel. As Christ sought our good and gave His life as a ransom for us, so we are to do the same for others. Now, here's the thing, though. This could easily be reasoned, I believe. We think about that. Okay, we're supposed to give ourselves for others. So, hey, maybe we shouldn't eat this meat that is brought in, you know, this sacrifice and brought to the meat market. Maybe we shouldn't buy and eat this meat as a way of denying ourselves, saying, hey, we're totally against idol worship, so we're not going to even eat the meat, and to show the Corinthians that it's wrong, and that way we're living out the gospel. So we could easily see that, but instead, in verse 25, Paul says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. He basically says, eat to your heart's content without feeling the least bit guilty. Eat that, enjoy that ribeye. Enjoy it. Now, what's his reasoning? Verse 26, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So his point is that the Lord made this world and everything in it. So we should not call what the Lord has made bad or unclean or defiled or off limits. But you think, well, it was sacrificed in a temple. Sure, when God created the animal, it was good, but it's been defiled now. Paul says, it doesn't matter. You eat it because God made it and it's good. Now I recognize that Paul doesn't go into a clear defense or extensive defense here. He's just saying God made it; it's okay to eat. But let's do some theology here. Let's put all that he's saying together. Again, verse 31, he sums up his instruction with whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, what was our original purpose? Why did God create us? To glorify Him, right? To glorify Him, and He put us in this world to take care of it, right? To oversee this world, and so we're to enjoy it and reap the benefits of it. And of course, when sin came into the world, that hindered us from doing that. But that was the original intent, is for us to live for the glory of God and to enjoy all that God has made in that. So as C.S. Lewis says, the way we glorify God is in His creation is like looking up at the sun. And we look at the sun and we say, wow, that is awesome. What an amazing thing. And then we think, what kind of God could make something like that? What kind of God could make something so glorious? See, we're giving glory to Him, believing in our Creator God. All this is here on His purpose. He accomplished this. He did this. When we eat great food, okay? We think, you know, what kind of God made this food with all this variety and all this flavor? What kind of purposes does God have in all this? His goodness to give us this enjoyment to this food. So you see, everything we look at in creation, we point it back to Him and we give glory to Him as the one who provided it all. But again, what happened in the fall is that we essentially started worshiping the creature and forgetting about the Creator. And so what happens is, through Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed, given a new heart for God, so that we can once again glorify Him, acknowledging that He is the true source of everything. And so Paul is commanding us to eat without raising any question on the ground of conscience, because we have been given the freedom to enjoy what God has made. Essentially, we've been given the ability again. The rest of the world, again, is oftentimes, well, every day, all the time, worshiping the creature, worshiping idols. But we who have been redeemed in Christ have been given the ability to make much of God again through what He has made. We've been given the freedom to enjoy in its proper context that creation is a gift from our Father. This is our Father's world, as we sang earlier. And He has redeemed us to glorify Him in our enjoyment of His world. Well, you might say, well, I agree with that, Joey. I understand that. But the meat has been sacrificed to idols. Isn't it corrupted? Well, yes and no. God's creation, which is the meat, was being used for corruptible purposes. But God is, think about this, folks. What does the gospel say to us? What does the gospel say to us about our Creator? It says that He is all about redeeming His creation. Our Creator, even though the world has been, is gone off into corruption, our Creator is all about redeeming it. And that is a God-glorifying thing when we take what man intended for evil and redeem it by eating it for the original purpose. That's the gospel, folks. Now, legalists, Pharisees will not agree. Legalists believe that we can be contaminated. Like the Pharisees, they believe what they had to do is God's law was here, and so they wanted to make sure they in no way broke God's law, so they drew a line over here, okay, so we could never get close to the edge and fall off. Because they were afraid of any type of corruption. They felt like they were the ones really attaining their own righteousness. And that because they were the ones attaining their own righteousness, that they could lose it. And so what they did is they put all these lines in place, all these boundaries to protect them, all these rules to guard them against being defiled. Okay, we see that all in the New Testament, you know, is not wanting to be touched and be made unclean. But Christians, the gospel teaches us that we have been purified by Christ. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous at one moment in time forever. We've been declared righteous even though we're not. You're not righteous. You know that, right? In and of yourself. But if you believe in Jesus, you have been declared righteous. And you stand before God righteous. And so just like Jesus is righteous, and he could touch a leper, and instead of him being defiled, the leper was healed. That's true of us, folks. That's true of us. We have been declared righteous once and for all. And so, folks, that is our MO for how we engage this world. Sure, there are things that we must avoid due to the very nature of being united in Christ. But outside of those essentials, we have the freedom to engage the world in order to enjoy this world, in order to enjoy the maker of this world. And when we do that, we are not only giving evidence of our redemption, but we are redeeming this fallen world. It's being used again for its original purposes, just like that meat sacrifice to idols. And that includes, hear me folks, this is where we get really to the point here. That includes, we talk about creation, we talk about redeeming God's creation. That includes people. That includes people. That includes neighborhoods. That includes towns. That includes cities. We have been given, folks, the freedom in Christ to enjoy people, even fallen and lost people. And maybe that's not an issue for you. I know, particularly earlier in my faith, and I think still we fall back into this, is almost the avoidance of people who would disagree with us. Avoidance of people who don't think like us, who don't know Christ. Folks, we don't have to fear anybody. We don't have to fear anybody, even the rough ones, because we're in Christ. We are in Him, and nothing can separate us from His love. We have nothing to fear. If they insult us, we're in Christ. If they kill us, we're in Christ. If we look bad, hanging out with bad people, we're in Christ. Remember, they accused Jesus of being a sinner for hanging out with sinners as well. If the person accusing you is a true Christian, they should be saying, I should be doing that too. Folks, we are to enjoy God's creation as being a redeemed people who were created to glorify Him by enjoying His creation. We are to enjoy this world by engaging it, and that means engaging people, engaging lost people, and loving them, sharing life with them in order to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ and glorify our God. They are made in our image. We are to be fearless in engaging a lost world because it's our Father's world. So that brings us to a second point. It's a shorter one, don't worry. And that is that we've been given freedom not only to enjoy our Father's world, enjoy what He's created, but we've been given the freedom to glorify Him by abstaining from things He has made and denying ourselves for the sake of others, for the sake of loving them. In verse 27, Paul explains the scenario that might happen and how a believer should handle it. Suppose, he says, an unbeliever invites you over to their house to eat. Now again, legalist Christian Pharisee is like, oh no, that would be the worst, okay? What, you know, fearing things like, what do I do if they say this or do that or all this sort of stuff? Paul says, go over there and eat, and you don't question what it is. Because God made it, you go and eat it, it's good. Everything He has made is good. Genesis 1:31. But then he adds a twist in verse 28. He says, suppose while you are at this dinner, someone, presumably an unbeliever, since that is the context Paul presents this in, points out that the meat had earlier been offered as a sacrifice at the pagan temple. Paul says, then you don't eat. You don't eat. Why? Well, he says, for the sake of conscience. And then Paul makes it clear, he's not talking about the Christian's conscience. And he goes into that in verses 29 and 30, he makes it clear that if Christians are giving thanks, God has made it for our enjoyment, it's a good thing. He is concerned there for the conscience of the unbeliever who told him that it was sacrificed at an idol temple. Now, the best way I can explain this is, When we were in Bangladesh, I think we always think of Muslims as all these radical people, you know. But I would say the majority of Muslims are probably very nominal. And in fact, I had this strange situation one time where I was actually trying to convince a Muslim that God existed, that he was into evolution and. And so I was trying to convince him that God was real, that there was a God. But that was unusual. But still, there are many, many, many Muslims who are just in name only. And they'll do the prayers, they'll do the sacrifices, they'll do those basic things, the fasting. They'll do those things because of the social pressure. They're just trying to look good. And hold up the cultural norms within their society, but outside of that they're not thinking about it a whole lot. They're more concerned about worldly issues. But at the same time, there are some who do think about the deeper realities of what they're doing and when they're doing their prayers and this sort of thing. And so, I think in Paul's situation here, that is probably the same. Where there are many Corinthians who went to the meat market and bought meat. They go to the meat market and they buy meat and they're thinking, I bought some meat because I want to eat some meat. Okay? I'm hungry. I want a ribeye steak. And that's why they went to the meat market. And so then they invite Paul over and Paul eats some steak with them. Then there are others who bought meat at the meat market and thought, I'm buying meat that has been sacrificed in the temple. You see the difference? So to them, eating the meat was an extenuation, extending the worship. So Paul says that in that case, refrain from eating, because you don't want that unbeliever to be confused on what you believe. Okay. And that again, folks, is the freedom we have been given in Christ. Not only do we have the freedom to enjoy God and His creation, having been saved from our own idolatrous lives, but we have been freed to love people as they need to be loved. Unbelievers need us to give them a clear gospel message. They need to hear from us, hear the gospel from us, but they also need to see the gospel from us. And we have been given the grace and the power to be free from the desires and the wants of this world that hinder us from loving people. You see, if we are bound, think about your own life. Think about your own struggles in your own life. Think about some of the things that you end up spending a lot of time doing and things. And think about it for a second. If we are bound to certain wants and desires, we will have, there's no way about it. We will have to choose those wants and desires over the needs of others. If we're in bondage to them, we got to have them. And so oftentimes it'll come down to, there's a need here, but I have this need over here. I have this want, this desire, this idol in my life, and I'm going to choose it and let this person go without. But what the gospel should be doing, the transforming power of the gospel should be changing that. The gospel gives us the love and security. We have been justified in Christ. We've been declared righteous now and for eternity. When we go back and read Romans 8, who can bring a charge against you? God says, I'm the one who justifies. Who can bring a charge against you? We are secure. Nothing can separate us from His love. And so we have this love and this security and this hope guaranteed that allows us to deny ourselves for the good of others. We have been given the freedom to glorify God through our love of others. And so let me try to be a little more specific here. I think oftentimes we as Christians try to establish our way of life, okay? And what we believe is okay as a Christian to do, all right? Like whether, I'll throw out some examples. Like whether we can drink alcohol. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Or how modest we are to dress. Or the kinds of movies we watch, all right? And we make judgments on what's our standard, or what we're free to do as a Christian. And I think oftentimes we can feel like if we compromise on what we've decided on these issues, if we cave in, let's say we're hanging out with someone else who's they feel strongly that there's the line is much, much harsher on some of these areas. And we feel like if we cave in to pressure, because we're hanging out with someone like that, that we are admitting that we were wrong in our position. You with me? We make a decision like, okay, this is the line, okay? And I feel totally comfortable in Christ that he is fine with me going this far in this particular area. But when we hang out with somebody who says, uh-uh, the line's back here, okay? And what do we oftentimes do? We feel like, man, if I step back, I'm admitting that I was wrong being up here. I think what Paul's saying here is that's not the case. Paul's saying that is not the case. Paul says you are justified in Christ and not the opinions of others. Paul says in Christ we have been given the freedom to do what we believe is acceptable Christian behavior in one setting And then, in another setting, abstaining for the sake of others. Paul's saying it's not hypocritical. It is being loving. So in one setting, I may be up here. And then I hang out with somebody else and I realize this is a struggle for them. And instead of me being, oh, they might think awful of me because I stepped up this far, I think, hey, I'm justified by Christ, not by anyone else. But this person here needs me to take a step back and love them here. I hope I'm making sense on that. You know, and here's oftentimes what we see is some Christians can just be so arrogant in their stances. They can be so arrogant in their stances and say, hey, you know, God showed me this is fine. So they're the ones with the problem. They need to change. You know what I'm talking about? And I think Christians we're to be humble. Christ, think about what he did for us. Think about what he did for us. We don't put demands. We don't put demands like that. We go to where they're at to bring them where they need to go. That brings us to these last few verses. Again, verse 31 says that in whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether it is enjoying what God has made by eating, hey, God made this, I'm going to eat it, or enjoy redeeming what God has made by abstaining from eating. In both cases, folks, in both cases, we are exercising our freedom. Abstaining is an act of freedom for a Christian. Our goal in all this, Paul expresses negatively and positively in verses 32 and 33. Negatively in verse 32, we are not to be an offense to anyone, Paul says. But in verse 33, he says positively, we are to be people pleasers. Yes, that's what you heard. We are to be people pleasers. The difference, folks, between being a Christian people pleaser and all the other people pleasers is that Christian people pleasers do it for God's glory. See, typically, everyone else does it for their own glory. They please so people will like them. They say, oh, God, this person is going to reject me. It's the fear of man. Fear of man is, oh, this person is going to reject me. This person is not going to like me. So I got to do whatever I can to please this person. We're doing it for our own glory. But Christians seek to please people in order for them to like Jesus. To trust in Jesus and to worship him. And that is what he closes with, chapter 11, verse 1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Folks, Jesus was the ultimate people pleaser for the glory of God. Think about it. Even though he certainly enjoyed his position in the Godhead that he had for all eternity, that perfect fellowship within the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, with the angels worshiping him, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He did not hold on to those lofty joys. Although he remained fully God, he took on the form of a man and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Why? To please man. What I mean by that is to redeem man from the burden of sin and judgment and give him the joy of eternal life. Christ is our ultimate example. Sure, he made a lot of people angry. He made a lot of people angry because his ultimate goal was to glorify God above all else. And some people didn't want to glorify God. Paul acknowledges this in Romans 12:18, saying, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Reality is, it's not always possible. In fact, a lot of times it's not possible. But here's the thing, folks. Our rights or demands should not be the hindrance to living peaceably with all. Yes, we have been given the freedom to glorify God by enjoying all that He has made. But we have also been given the freedom to love people by being a redeeming presence, always sacrificing, always rejoicing, always glorifying our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that, let's pray.